Good to be with you this morning. I count it a great privilege. And what I'd like to do this morning is just cover this whole subject of reconciliation, if I could do that. And as we go through, Doug, if you're with me here, we'll try and go. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to speak about reconciliation. And there we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 is actually where we're going to look at, but I want to read just several verses that are around that and talk a little bit about reconciliation. Now, I think many of us know the term reconciliation. We think of, for instance, the whole idea when a marriage doesn't work, when a marriage breaks down, and maybe because one act of one individual just breaks that relationship to the place where it looks like there's no hope. Or maybe there's just no communication whatsoever between the husband and the wife. And it comes to such a place where that relationship is broken. They think of separating. And the only thing that will save it, if someone maybe would come in, work with them, and so that they might be reconciled and bring that relationship back together. And it's a great joy when you see that happen, take place within a marriage. And I know there's a lot of marriages, all marriages struggle at times. And sometimes maybe that reconciliation needs to take place. It's a real thing, but it's a broken relationship that needs to be reconciled. This morning, we just want to talk about the reconciliation that is needed between God and men. That's what we want to focus on this morning. And if you have your Bibles, just follow along as I read. It says this, and starting in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, as you look at that verse 20, even a number of other verses, as you look at it, we're going to talk about, one, the need of reconciliation. And then the second point we want to look at is the ministry of reconciliation. And there's a real difficult point with both of these that is hard for us to understand. Now, as you look at the verse that we talked about, 2 Corinthians 5:20, it's found in several of the other verses as well. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, within that verse, as well as the other verses, you can see two things. Number one, notice at the very end an imperative, be reconciled to God. That is the need of reconciliation, that every man needs to be reconciled to God. But you also see in this verse the ministry of reconciliation, because it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So both of those are there. The need of reconciliation, and also the ministry of reconciliation. Now, as we go through and think about, first of all, the need of reconciliation, the parts, there's really just two parts under that first one, and that is, it presupposes a broken relationship exists, and then it includes the restoration of that relationship. Both of those are needed. An understanding that the relationship is broken, and then the restoration of that fellowship. That is the need of reconciliation. Now, when we consider the very first one, the broken relationship that exists. Now, notice the verses. I just used three. We could use many more. Your iniquities, Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Now notice that. Our sins create a separation between us and God. And I think sometimes we don't really get the concept of how deep that separation is. You know, as I was coming home from men's retreat yesterday, Joe Bright and I were riding back in the car, and we talked for most of the time, but finally we turned the radio on, and we picked up on the Hawkeye game, and as we listened to the announcer, we said, boy, it sounds like the Hawks are behind on this. They didn't give the score right away, but as we listened, it didn't sound very good from what the announcers were saying. So Joe and I kept talking, and finally they gave the score. At the point that we turned in, it was 27-10. And it's in the fourth quarter. I could see why the announcers were a little bit down on the whole game. All of a sudden, you know, there was such a separation between Pitt and Iowa at this point. Joe and I continue to talk. All of a sudden, Iowa scores a touchdown. It brings it a little bit closer. Still not a lot of hope. As we go on, we start to converse some more and talking. All of a sudden, Iowa scores another touchdown. Whoa, it's getting closer. Now we're not talking too much about other things. We're just listening to that game. As we listen, the Hawks scored, and they went ahead, and they're still over 2 minutes. Now, who would have thought that they could come back? Because I remember going to a and there were still over 2 minutes left in the game when they scored the last time. And I said, they scored way too early. Pitt's going to come back at them. But after that, I went home. Then I went to a soccer game, and I was just sitting there conversing with a friend. And I said, you know, I tell them a number of things. And I talked about the Iowa game, and I said, you know, it was really sort of a neat game, that, you know, that Iowa would come back. And he looked, he said, Iowa won? He said, I watched that game until there was 10 minutes left. There was no hope, so I just turned it off. Iowa won that game? You see, there was such a separation between Pitt and Iowa. He gave up. Now, folks, if we could take our spiritual life into God in us, you could have a football game in which a team would be 100 points behind with a minute left and a running clock, and you would say there's no way because there's such a separation. And that would be true spiritually between us and God. It would be that separated. And we need to understand that, because I don't think we have a very good understanding. Because you say, well, what is sin? Well, sin includes a lot of things. Let's just say, for instance, that we could take anybody's life and put it up on the screen of the last week, and we could all sit and just watch. It would be embarrassing, wouldn't it, if that happened? But we could all watch. Did you see any selfish act take place in that person's life this week? I have a feeling that we could come up with some things on any person. And then it wouldn't even go to an act. It could be an intention. Was there an evil or selfish intention you could see in that person's life? And again, I think we could come away and say, yeah, there really was. Then you could go to the very thought life. Wouldn't it be something if we could see the thought life of an individual for a whole week? And yet we know from the Word of God, even Jesus taught, that if a person would lust after a woman, that he's already guilty of adultery before God. You see, God knows the very thoughts that pass through our mind. And that's why there's such a large separation between us and God. There's a separation. You know, the next verse, even if you say, well, yeah, but there's still good things. But look at this next verse. And all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. Even our best acts fall short of what God desires, because he sees some of the intentions you even have in doing those good things. And then the last one. Listen, the Apostle Paul writes, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. If while we were enemies. You know, if I were to go out into this neighborhood and talk to people and simply say, hey, tell me about the time when you were an enemy of God. I'd just like to hear you talk about that. Do you know the kind of reaction that I would get in Ankeny, Iowa, like I'd get across the whole, wait. I don't think you got this right. You see, I've never really been an enemy of God. I mean, I'm not trying to say that God was, we were always really close. But to use the word enemy, oh, that's way too much. I've never been an enemy of God. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Because you see, if you don't see yourself as an enemy of God, you don't need reconciliation. You see, the whole idea, you don't reconcile friends. That's not where it's needed. You reconcile enemies, and we're enemies of God. Look at the Apostle Paul. He, one of the most religious men in the world, yet he says of himself, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled." Here's the sad thing about it, and sometimes I think there's very fuzzy thinking in the Christian world, because if you never see yourself, and I'm not saying I really understood I was an enemy of God when I was saved. I don't think I did. I do now. But you see, if you say, hey, I wasn't that bad, do you know what you're really saying? I really don't need the cross. I don't need the reconciliation. I can do it myself. I can restore this fellowship with God by myself. I don't need the cross. But the truth is what? We all need the cross. We all need the reconciliation. We are broken. That's the broken relationship that exists. Now, the restored relationship, which we love to talk about, notice, it says at the end of verse 20, be reconciled to God, it says. So we do need to be reconciled. And the great verse, verse 21, the second verse on the screen, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin. Here's how the reconciliation takes place. It talks about Christ. It talks about he knew no sin. And the word for sin there is an interesting word. It means missed the mark. And what it's saying of Christ is that Christ in all of his life, in all of his deeds, in all of his intentions, in all of his thoughts, he never missed the mark. He was exactly what God wanted from everything that he did. He came and he lived a life like that. And then he went to the cross. And there, nailed on the cross, he carried all of our selfishness, all of our evil. He took it to the cross. He's nailed to the cross. He pays. And then notice at the end of the verse, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He offers us his righteousness. And that's where salvation is. That's the reconciliation that needs to take place. He clothes us with his righteousness. I love to go through this study. When I sit down with people who are doing the Bible study with me, and in one of the studies we cover this verse, and I say, what did Jesus take that didn't belong to him? And they almost always answer this right, our sin. And I said, you're right. And what does Jesus give what do we receive that doesn't belong to us? And they say, the righteousness of God. They're right. That's reconciliation. And if you're here this morning and that has never happened to you, as an enemy of God, you saw yourself in need and you came to God and say, I need to be reconciled, then that's a need that you have in your own life. You need to be reconciled to God. So that, as you look at it, is the restored fellowship. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Now, quickly, let me go over to the ministry of reconciliation, because there's a difficulty here as well. 2 Corinthians 5:20, notice what he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. And then it says, as God would beseech or work with people through us, it starts to talk about a ministry of reconciliation. Now this is very interesting as you look at this, because to use the word ambassadors would be an odd thing to use to the people of Bible times. Now, here's the characteristics as I studied history of an ambassador. This is what, when a New Testament person thought about the word ambassador, this is what would come to their mind. As I look at that, I don't fit any of those. You say, wait a minute, Chuck, that first one right there. Okay, maybe. An elder, honorable, prominent, a citizen of Rome, normally held in high office in public life. He was skilled in public speaking, and then he lived in a foreign country simply speaking the words of his sovereign to the state in which he lived. That was an ambassador. It was reserved for very few people. It was a high position. Now, what's interesting here is Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says, we are ambassadors. Now, you might say, well, Paul, you might be an ambassador. You're pretty gifted in the way you speak, and boy, God has used you. I can see why you would say, I am an ambassador for Christ. I go along with that. But the we, where does the we come in here? It's really interesting that God would make this statement in this church, because think about the church at Corinth for a little while. And notice, here's some of the problems this church had. It had contentions and divisions, chapter 1. It had spiritual immaturity. In fact, Paul simply says, I treat you as spiritual babes because you're not maturing the way you should. In chapter 4, they judged each other. And as you go through the list, chapter 5, immorality had come into this church and was addressed as well. This church, even Paul had to warn them about taking each other to court in order to win their right. And Paul said, this isn't right, but this church struggled with that. They were struggling in marriage. When you look at chapter 7, as you look at this whole church, it keeps going. Some were drawn to idols. Chapter 10, Paul addresses that area. Selfishness is rebuked when they celebrated communion. And he had to tell them that the way they were celebrating communion, not thinking of others, that was a problem. And then you have gifted believers who exalted themselves above others. Oh, I have this spiritual gift. I'm a teacher. What do you have? Sorry. You know, that the whole idea is they lifted up one. Again, you could see the problems that existed. Some, as far as the motive of love, was clearly questioned. We have the great chapter in 13 that Paul addresses that. The gift of languages was exalted above all others, chapter 14. The resurrection is questioned by some within that. This church was probably filled with every single problem that could exist in a church. Now look at this verse again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now notice first person pronoun. He doesn't single himself out. He's including the whole church. We then are ambassadors, that we implore you on the behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. And as difficult it is for believers or unbelievers to see themselves as enemies so that they can be reconciled, so it's difficult for the believer to understand that they have been called ambassadors. And the whole idea here then, it's not the idea for us who have received reconciliation. It's not the idea, hey, listen to me, you go to a lost world, listen, I have arrived. Listen to my message. That's how a lot of people look at reconciliation. But why did God give it to this church? Because I think the whole idea is God intended for people to go out saying, I have not arrived, but I know how to be reconciled. And I want to share that with you. You see, Paul doesn't leave room for us to skip out. If you have been indeed reconciled to God, then God expects you to be an ambassador, because that's all. It doesn't make any difference if you're struggling in certain areas. We have never arrived. None of us have arrived. We still are ambassadors. And the only thing we may know is, God, you reconciled me, and I'd like to tell somebody else. It's a powerful message. And why God would choose people like us to be ambassadors? It's because we're broken and we're going to a broken world. And people can identify with people that are struggling. We're the best messengers God could have. And I pray that our church would get on fire, simply taking the message of reconciliation to a world that so desperately needs that.